This morning we are going to be doing something kind of interesting. Remember a number of years ago I heard a sermon, and the preacher had one point in three texts. Well, we've got two texts and one point today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to volume one of the Gospel according to Luke, so Luke chapter 24. And then we're turning to volume 2 in the book of Acts. And so we'll be reading the first three verses of Acts. Actually, we'll be reading the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you will please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in verse 44. And if you'll please rise and stand as we give honor to God's holy word. Hear now the word of God. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And now if you'll please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever." Amen. Please be seated. And let us ask for the Lord's blessing in order to understand and apply what God has so graciously given to us today in his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we acknowledge our utter dependence, our need upon you for your grace and for the Spirit of God. We thank you, O Lord, that you have granted us these things. The promises are yes and amen. And so we believe this to be true, that you desire for the word to go forth and to accomplish what you send it to do. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would accomplish your will today. in our lives. That you would grant unto us today a teachable spirit. Grant unto us ears that are open. And grant unto us, Lord, we ask for a heart like Lydia's, that you opened and enabled her to receive the word of truth and to be changed. We pray, O Lord, for that work of the Spirit today in our lives. Enable us to see, open our eyes to see the reality of where we are and what it is you would have us to know and to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are on the verge of beginning a new book in the book of Acts, I was thinking about the book of Acts, and I was also meditating on another beginning book, and that is the book of Genesis. And I was meditating on Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, how does Genesis 1:1 help us to understand both the book of Acts and our day-to-day life? Does the book of Acts and the book of Genesis have anything in relations to one another? And the answer is they're both books of beginnings. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Both the earth and the heavens are created and ruled over by God. But God has committed that rule unto his Son. And as we read in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus went is where he is now. And where's that? In heaven. However, he is not idle. Heaven rules earth now. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get those four words, and that's the message this morning. Heaven rules earth. Now. Not someday. Now. And the book of Acts is a declaration of the continuing rule or ministry of Jesus Christ as he continues to do and to teach today as he did before. And so if you notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says the first account of the gospel is the account of Jesus beginning to do and to teach. The book of Acts is the continuation of Jesus Christ, both doing and teaching. So that's why the title that you have for the sermon, Jesus continues to do and to teach now. And so in many ways, as we open and read the book of Acts, it is probably the most contemporary book in the Bible. And the reason is because we're still living it. Some people refer to today as Acts chapter 29. Acts chapter 28, Luke just stops the account, and yet we don't know resolution. It's in many ways like the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is another book that just ends without resolution. What happened to Paul? He's under guard. He's in his own hired house, and he's preaching the kingdom of God, and it ends. We don't know. According to the text, it's an unfinished book. Why? Because we're still living it. The work of the Holy Spirit in the church is ongoing. And so, in a sense, what we have here in the book of Acts is an understanding and a teaching time where we can learn and watch and see how Jesus worked with that early church and works with you and I today as he teaches us, as he does the things that he determines to do. And so in proposition there, notice what I said. I was I'm stealing from the way they used to title books. We now have books that have short, pithy little titles. Back in the time of the Puritans, sometimes the titles of the book were as long as the book. And so in many ways, the book of Acts could be described as this: the continuing acts of our Lord Jesus Christ through his authorized representatives who are empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit. So it's not the Acts of the Apostles, like your Bible probably has. I wrote in there, the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's my title now in my Bible. So Acts is a continuation of the revelation of the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through his representatives, ultimately the church. Jesus continues to exercise sovereign rule over all things and is present with us until the end of the age. We, who have been redeemed by his blood and righteousness, are called to observe, to look, to behold, and to trust, and to do his will on earth. We don't just pray that prayer. We look to God to do that fulfillment of that prayer in our lives. So in many ways, the book of Acts is the next generation. And if you have been with me before, and as we have looked at the various books of the Bible, in many ways, each layer, if you will, of the historic books are the next generation. You have the first five books of Moses, right? And then Joshua is the next generation, and then Judges is the next generation, and then Samuel is the next generation, and so on. That kind of pattern is now here in the book of Acts. It's the next generation. It's the disciples, the next generations, that is now being presented with the challenges and the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so we're in a transition to the next generation, and that's one of the reasons why I chose to read Joshua in our devotions this morning, because in many ways, Joshua chapter 1 relates to Acts chapter 1. And I'll have you do that on your own homework assignment. And so like Moses, Joshua was the next generation, so also the apostles. Joshua was prepared by Moses. So the apostles were prepared by Jesus Christ. He prepared disciples, he prepared apostles and workers, and you and me. And so let us consider, we're going to bring what we've been studying in the book of Luke for the past 2 years and what we are now entering in. We're going to bring those two together in our text. And so my first point there is in the bulletin is phase one, mission accomplished. Victory. Victory is declared. The gospel writer Mark, in his gospel presentation, in the first verse, says, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That particular phrase was used by Caesar Augustus concerning his victory march into Rome after a victory. The gospel of Caesar Augustus, the Son of God. So Mark, in his gospel, is declaring that Jesus is a greater king than Caesar. Declaring the victory march of Jesus Christ over sin, death, hell, and all enemies of God. And so we have, in the gospel of Luke, again, a declaration of victory. Jesus died and rose again, ascended into heaven and rules from heaven right now. So let's consider what Luke has to say in Luke 24 about this mission accomplished. The first thing is that God the Father planned it, decreed it. And that plan was prepared. Now notice in our text in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, these words, I'm going to emphasize them. Then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, all the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written. And thus it was necessary. Did you pick up all those words? All of them have one thing in common. They are a declaration by God of the plan that he had set before creation. They were written down. They were recorded in the Bible. And it was necessary for these things to be accomplished because God so determined it to be so. And so the plan was prepared. And the plan was executed. And Luke, in both Luke in the Gospel and in Acts, he mentions the plan in summary fashion. In Acts, he refers to it thus. The former account I made about what Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up, when he, through the Holy Spirit, was given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. In other words, the plan can be summarized with the ministry of Jesus to do and to teach until he ascended into heaven. That was the plan. Now, in the Gospel, Luke says it this way. He says, it is written that it was necessary that Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So Luke focuses on the redemptive victory of Jesus Christ as fulfilling the plan. The plan was accomplished. And then now, Luke goes on to say, well, how do we know? How do you know? And the answer is in one word, or I should say two, the resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the world is different. There's been a change, a radical change. We talked about this before, didn't we? What is the most significant event in the history of the universe? And it's not the day you were born. I'm sorry. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because with the resurrection comes the death, and with the death comes the incarnation and the ascension. But it's a resurrection. Right there, we understand Paul to say, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power. He's declared to be. The victory has been accomplished. How do you know? Jesus rose from the dead. He overcame death. The wages of sin is death. Death was overcome. How do we know? Jesus rose from the dead. And Luke goes on to say, and he proved it. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many indisputable, infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ was victorious, and how do you know? There's an empty tomb. He rose from the dead. Over 500 people witnessed the resurrected Christ at one time. But there were many accounts. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul begins to list them. This wasn't done in a corner. This wasn't just a few disciples. This was a crowd of witnesses. The resurrection was proved. And there are many infallible proofs that are given in the gospel accounts and in the preaching of the early church and in the teaching of Paul and throughout the New Testament. The sum is the kingdom of God has come already. And yet the kingdom of God is coming. Both are true. Jesus reigns now, but the fullness of that reign is not yet complete because he hasn't returned. So we live in the already, not yet, if you're into those kind of the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I'm looking at part of the kingdom of God right now. The visible church is a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom has come in one sense, and yet it's still to come. So mission accomplished. Praise God. That's the foundation of our faith. That's why we're here. I hope that's why you're here. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the declaration of brothers and sisters of ours that died professing that. The Roman government was threatened with that simple phrase. Because Caesar is Lord, according to them. And yet, believers in Jesus Christ said, no, Jesus is Lord. now ruling over Caesar. So now we go on, and in the book of Acts, we also note the preparations for implementation of phase two. Preparations for conquest of the cosmos, if you wanted to. Or another way, like I said, the book of Joshua. We live in the time of Joshua, in that sense. The book of Acts is that time where Christ is conquering all his and our enemies, conquering the world. Notice that the plan included Jesus returning to heaven. Why? He says so he could prepare his disciples, send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is effectively working throughout the world. And so there was a requirement for Jesus to return to heaven. And thus the preparations. And as we noted, those preparations in particular were focused on the disciples. When did it happen in the earthly ministry of Jesus? Where's the turning point? As Jesus walked about and as he healed and as he taught, what was the thing that caused a change and a primary focus on the apostles from the crowds? And the answer is the confession of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is the turning point. And from that point on, Jesus did two things. One, he prepared his disciples for his departure. And number two, he marched towards Jerusalem, where he would accomplish the mission that the Father had sent him to do. And so now we see the final preparations of the apostles. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, and notice the statement here, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. It doesn't say, after he had given them commandments, given commandments to the apostles. He said, he, through the Holy Spirit. That's a very, very interesting point. And I don't have time to develop it, but I want to. I'll say it real quickly. The Holy Spirit is working through Jesus. I'll let you just let your noodle work on that one. The Holy Spirit, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments. What are those commandments? Well, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So that one of the things that is included in the commands is repentance. And from the perspective of what we're saying here, it's basically bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We understand. But we call all men everywhere to repent. That is part of the Great Commission. The command of Christ. Call all men, every nation, every people to repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded, make disciples of all nations. That isn't just educated people that read their Bible. And it's disciples, followers, servants, subjects of the King, followers of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus prepared the disciples to go as apostles, as those who are authorized by the King, declaring that we must submit to the King. And notice it also says, and remission of sins. In other words, not only you must repent, but you have been forgiven of your rebellion. You are reconciled to the King. Through the death of Jesus Christ, you now are brought into that relationship of a loving son or daughter. You have been adopted. You are part of his kingdom, and you have been forgiven. Your sins are gone. Your rebellion is now at stake, is where we're dealing with. Repent. So Jesus prepares witnesses, which was the main job of an apostle, and later on we'll see that, and later on in chapter 1 as we work our way through it, to testify, to make evident of the risen King, Jesus. That's their job, and brothers and sisters, that's our job. He did not leave them alone, but he promised to be with them. And notice both in Acts and in Luke, in the Gospel, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high." Notice that. I thought that's a fascinating statement. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit. He says the promise of my Father. The Holy Spirit was promised by the Father. Promised to Jesus Christ and promised to us. And he says to the disciples, wait. There's a gift that you need. The Father promised him, and I will send him. Again, until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen, and later on it says that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with. Remember, John the Baptist said that of Jesus Christ? When did it happen? We will see. He did not leave them alone. He did not leave us alone. He promises personal, ongoing presence and power from on high. Third point. Brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to phase 2. This plan of God, this work of the revelation of Jesus as Lord, is ongoing today. Heaven, remember what did I say the sermon message is? Heaven rules earth now. And so, you and I have this wonderful privilege of having this witness concerning the work of Jesus Christ in the early church that's ongoing, and we can learn what Jesus does and how Jesus does things, how the Spirit works, etc., as we are dealing with our own issues and challenges and temptations and trials and discouragements and encouragement, etc., our lives. So there is an ongoing work of Jesus Christ. One of those works is the ongoing worship of the church. John Piper says that's the reason that we have missions in the first place. Today we have a visitation from the Home Missions Committee. This is a mission work of the classes and of the synod of the RCUS. We are, and actually what one pastor, I like what he said, every church is a missionary church, or should be, because we are about the work of Jesus Christ. He is working. He's on a mission. But Piper says this about missions. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not. Worship is the ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When the age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. And I would say into the white-hot acknowledgement and understanding that Jesus is Lord. If we truly understand that Jesus is Lord, it will drive us to our knees. We truly understand what he has done and what he calls us to do, and if we truly receive that, then we say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. How may I serve you? How may I glorify you? How may I please you? Well, one of the ways we do is by responding to him and who he is. the way he wants to be responded to, by prayer and praise, by hearing and reading his word and doing, following his commands, obeying him. And so we are called to worship, and that worship is ongoing. Again, stop and think about this. 2,000 years ago, in this piece of property here in Southern California, which wasn't called Southern California then, was it? Was there the worship of God? 100 years ago, in this building, and this building wasn't here 100 years ago. But now, today, in this place, in the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem, the worship of God is taking place. You and I, the nations, the Gentiles, the Goyim, are worshiping God. The ongoing mission of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the ongoing service of God by the church. We are the visible manifestation of the rule of Jesus Christ, you and I, day to day. Whatever you're doing, whether you're sleeping in your bed or getting up out of bed, whether you're sick, and a few of us have been dealing with sickness lately, or whether you're well, whether you're at work, whether you're shopping, whether you're at school, whether you are, whatever you're doing, are you serving Jesus Christ? How often are you consciously aware, or do you remind yourself that what I'm doing right now is in obedience and in thankfulness, obedience of Jesus Christ because of what he's done? When was the last time, if ever, that you were watching a television program or a video or whatever, and you stopped and you said, thank you, Jesus, for this video, and I'm doing this for your glory? This is designed to promote the kingdom of God. What would happen if that came into mind while you're watching most of the programs that you're watching? I think maybe some of them would be turned off. Maybe not. But at least that question is a good one. In other words, is everything I'm doing conscious? Is there at least an awareness of consciousness that Jesus is my Lord? And what I'm doing is serving him? Is it okay to rest? Yes. Jesus did in this earthly life. To recreate? Yes. For the glory of God? Yes. To celebrate New Year's? You're not overcome with wine? The point is, the service of God is ongoing. The service of Jesus Christ is ongoing today in your life. I'm looking at the evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in your life, just by your very presence here and by your lives. Jesus Christ is still ruling today, and you're just a small reflection of thousands and millions and maybe over a billion profess the name of Jesus Christ in this world. Not talking about regenerate, I'm talking about the visible church. The service of God continues. It's ongoing. The Spirit is working today. Jesus Christ is doing and teaching even now, today. Furthermore, phase two is going on. There is an ongoing witness to the world by word and deed. Ultimately, and I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but as you love your neighbor, in essence, what you are saying is Jesus is risen. He is risen. Because through the risen Christ comes the Spirit and enabling to do what God has called you to do, which is to love your neighbor. Christ says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live now by the Spirit for the glory of God. There is also in phase two an ongoing personal powerful presence. Boy, all those P's. It must be a Baptist. personal, powerful presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus says these precious words, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God said that to Joshua and told him to be strong and courageous. Jesus says that to us as well. Be strong and courageous. Accomplish and do what I command you. Lo, I'm with you always. As a matter of fact, I think that promise is even more powerful in Matthew than Joshua received. Even to the end of the age. Even to the end of this age. Phase two, the ongoing personal, powerful presence of Jesus Christ in and through your life. And so, in one sense, when you see another Christian at work or wherever, you meet Jesus Christ. An interesting thought. You meet Jesus Christ working through that individual. That's why they're so strange. I mean, that's why they're so different. Furthermore, the ongoing, personal, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. He hasn't left. He hasn't fallen asleep. Not going to the bathroom. Not Baal. He is with us here. It is the Spirit who speaks to the church. It is the Spirit who enables us. And finally, the ongoing revelation of the glory of God the Father through the reign of Jesus Christ. Bannerman, James Bannerman, in his book on the church, says the one great purpose of the church is the glory of God in the salvation of sinners by means of the proclamation of the gospel. The glory of God in the salvation of sinners by means of the victory declaration of the gospel. Agree? Disagree? You can debate with him. Someday in eternity you can. He's not around anymore. So what are we looking at? As we open the book of Acts now and as we study it and as we will be doing so, what is the message of the book? Again, see if you were listening. Heaven rules earth now. And you're part of earth. Heaven rules you now. May God grant us the grace that we would join with those that have gone before and declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of your plan that you established in eternity. And we see it both for being worked out in the first century and as recorded in the book of Acts, but also that it is being worked out in our lives, that we who were lost and in the kingdom of darkness have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of your love, that we are children of God by adoption, by redemption, and that we are sons and daughters. We are royalty, adopted heirs. And yet at the same time, we believe and understand that we are called to be servants and to serve our King, our Father who reigns, our King Jesus. And so we pray, O Lord, for your grace and strength that we may be able to take away from this sermon that no matter what I'm doing, wherever I'm at, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is with me. We pray, O Lord, that you would do that work in our lives and in our hearts. Help us to be able to comprehend with all the saints the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives and all things. We ask for that work of your Spirit in that. In Jesus' name, amen.